I want you to picture a scene that's maybe very familiar or has been familiar to some of you here, especially if you're a parent or if you've had to look after children at some point. You're on a wee day trip, you've decided to go to Barry's in Portrush, and it's really busy, so you're trying to keep the children close to you. And it's all going well, everybody's having great fun. But then it comes to the point where some want to go in the bumper cars and some want to go on another ride. So half go one way and half go another. Everyone's having great fun. And then when they come back together, that changes. You realize someone is missing. I thought he was with you. No, sure he went with you. You look around, there's a wee boy is missing. You look at the crowds of the people, you start to panic, you start to get frantic about what's going on, you retrace your steps. It's only a few minutes, but it feels like a lifetime. And the longer it goes on, the more things go through your head. What if he's went out onto the road? What if somebody has taken him? Every minute ticks past, it seems much worse. But thankfully then, you spot him and he's sitting on a wee digger, playing like nothing has happened. He's so content. He's so at ease. He thinks he's getting on with a big job here and all as well. You're expecting him to be panicked and equally as upset as you are, but no, he's sitting calm, getting about his work. This is a very familiar situation to what we see here in this passage in Luke 2, where Mary and Joseph lose their son Jesus, not only for a few minutes, but for 3 days. It's a childhood situation that many people have faced, but I wonder, do you ever think about Jesus' childhood? Do you ever think what it would have been like for him? Thinking about how he had to learn how to crawl and to talk and walk. What did he get up to? How did he interact with his parents? Did he fully know the extent of what was going to come in the future as he would go to the cross? All 4 of the Gospels very much focus on Jesus, but mostly it's on his ministry, which began at the age of 30. Each of the Gospels include a preparation made by John the Baptist, and then it goes on from there to the cross and to his resurrection. But for the period between the birth narratives and his ministry at 30, there's very little regarding Jesus' childhood as a boy. So people often like to speculate about what it was like for Jesus. I read quite a few things looking at preparing for this, but there was one that came up that was quite a funny wee story. And it said that when Jesus was working with his father Joseph, the carpenter, if Joseph cut a piece of wood too small, Jesus would have stretched it to make it the right size. That'd be quite handy, wouldn't it, to have someone like that around? But it's all a myth. Jesus didn't run around like a mini superhero in his childhood, because as chapter 2 and verse 40 says, Jesus grew, he became strong, he was filled with wisdom. See, he was born as we were born. He grew up and he learned and developed as other children did. But yet he did one who was perfect in every way. He did so as one who was perfect in every way. Because he had the full capacity of learning. Because Scripture tells us that he was without sin. There was nothing getting in his way. So unlike when we learn, when we're listening to maybe even the sermon here, you're distracted, your thoughts are elsewhere, you're daydreaming, you're maybe falling asleep. It wasn't the case for Jesus. Hopefully that won't be the case for you here this morning. He was completely focused. He was learning perfectly. He was eager to learn. He wanted to know more. He was absorbing as much knowledge of the Scriptures as he could, even from a young age. But out of all the Gospels, this is the only passage included in Scripture which talks about Jesus as a boy. And out of all the things that Luke has gathered, it talked in the very opening that he took the eyewitness accounts and he talked to the people about what was going on. But this was important that this section was included, because here in verse 49, we even have the first words of Jesus recorded in Scripture. Jesus appears to have a somewhat ordinary childhood. Maybe that's why a lot of it's not mentioned. Like other Jewish boys, verse 21 tells us he was circumcised at 8 days old. Mary and Joseph were devoted parents. They followed the law of Moses. They did, as verse 22 says, presented him to the Lord, and they made sacrifice on his behalf. And then here in verse 41 of chapter 2, and he says at 12 years of age, he joins his parents and the crowds who went up to this celebration at the Feast of Passover. He went up with them and joined in those celebrations. But a wee aside here, just if you look at Mary and Joseph, they are a great example of parents who are seeking to bring up their child in the way of the Lord, to honor him in all that they do. They seek to follow God's word and the law that was set out as they instructed their son from a young age and partook in what was required of him. But I wonder, as parents, those who are parents today, or those who are in charge of children, looking after them, are you honoring God and living by his word and how you live out your life? Are you setting a right example to your children? Are you teaching them from God's word and showing them how that applies, not only to your own life, but to the life of that child? At home, do you regularly spend time in family worship, coming before the Bible and reading it and praising God together, praying together? Do you do that as a family? Do you do that as a wider church family? Do you meet together and meet for worship? See, Joseph and Mary were involved in the ordinary means of worship together as a family. But the events leading up to Jesus' birth were definitely not ordinary. They were definitely not conventional, to say the least. If you think about Mary's conception, she was visited by that angel and told about what would happen to her. And in chapter 1 and 32 of Luke, it says this. This is talking about Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Then after his birth, remember the story of the shepherds coming, and they paid a visit to Mary, and they told about what they had heard concerning Jesus. And in verse 19 there, it says, Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. Often when we see a new baby coming into the world, do we not often think, I wonder what they'll grow up to be like? I wonder what they'll become, what they will do. And that's especially true of parents as they look at their children. But as Mary heard these things, as she treasured these things in her heart, I'm sure she was wondering what exactly would become of Jesus in the future and how that would take place. See, this was no ordinary pregnancy. It was no ordinary child that was born. But how would he take the throne of David? How would he come to fulfill these promises? How would he be the Savior who brings salvation, as the prophet Simeon declared in verse 30? See, this episode from Jesus' childhood is included here to help us to build the picture of that great plan of salvation and how it would come about. You see, in this story, we have Joseph and Mary going up to Jerusalem. It's at the time of the Passover to celebrate that feast. It was a familiar journey, one that they had been doing every year and for the past 12 years with Jesus. And that great feast remembered what had happened in Egypt many years before in the time of Moses, where the firstborn males were spared from death because they sacrificed a perfect lamb and they put the blood on the doorposts of the door. See, God passed over that night those who obeyed his instructions and followed his word. And it's no coincidence here that it is at this celebration that this story takes place, because it further points to who Jesus is. He is the perfect, obedient Lamb of God, the one whose blood was slain so that we could have our sins forgiven, the one who would save us from death. So this feast lasted in Jerusalem for a week. They then decided to head home after that. They gathered up their stuff and set about on that journey. And you know what it's like when you're away somewhere, maybe on holidays, and you're leaving to go home again. You get your bags packed up, and you double check. Mary, have you got everything packed in? Joseph, did you check under the bed? You sure we've got it all in now? You sure we've got everything? But they did forget something. They forgot Jesus, their son. Verse 43 says, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, and his parents did not know it. How could you forget your son? There's maybe one thing, forgetting a sock, but to forget your son, It's a bit like the original Home Alone movie here. They've left him behind. You see, in that day when they traveled on long journeys like that, the woman and the children would have gone ahead on that journey. They went on their own. And then after, maybe a day later or sometime later, the men would have caught up with them and followed behind. So with Jesus being 12 years old, it was sort of an in-between stage because he was almost at the point of responsibility and maturity and coming into manhood. So did he travel with the woman and the children, or should he travel with the men? So they've went off on their journey a day into it. They must have caught up with each other, and they look at each other and they say, well, where's Jesus at? I thought he was with you. No, sure, he was with you and the men, was he not? Oh dear, he's missing, as they looked along their relatives and couldn't find him. So they retraced their steps. I'm sure at that moment of fear, like the child missing at Bar's has set in, and they have to travel back to Jerusalem, back to the city. Took another day to get back there, and then it says they spent another day looking in the city because it took 3 days before they found him. Must have felt like a lifetime. The stress, anxiety building, thinking, what has happened to him? Maybe he's been taken as a slave, as was common in those days, or maybe someone tried to kill him like Herod did when he was only an infant. But to their surprise, they found him in the temple. And verse 48 says that when his parents saw him, they were astonished at what they saw. Because Jesus wasn't upset or concerned about being left behind. He wasn't frantically searching for a way back to them. No, he was sitting among the teachers of the law, listening to them, absorbing all that he was hearing, asking them questions. He was completely at home here. And adding to what it says in verse 52, it says he grew in wisdom and in stature. You see, Jesus took on human flesh when he was born. But for him to be that perfect sacrificial lamb one day, for him to be able to take our place, he had to live a human life like us here on earth. But as a baby, he didn't possess all wisdom and learning and understanding that he did when he was in his 30s and teaching large crowds. No, he learned it from childhood in his humanity. And that's what he is doing here in the temple. He was learning from the experts in the law. He was soaking it up. He was asking them questions. He was probing deeper and deeper for answers. He was explaining what he understood. And even from the age of 12, he was doing this. Maybe if you're 12 here today, if you're a young person, I wonder, are you asking questions of what you hear in the Bible? Are you asking your parents? Are you asking us here in church? Are you soaking up what you're being taught? Are you wanting to go deeper and learn more? Are you asking questions? We'd love if you would ask more questions. And likewise for each of us here to be going deeper in God's word. But Jesus was there 3 days with these people in the temple. I'm sure they would have covered a lot of scripture. I'm sure they would have discussed Genesis 3 and 15, where it talks about the promised seed that would come, who would crush the head of the serpent. Or about the promise made to Abraham and that great blessing that would come through his seed in the future, where all nations would be blessed. Or Isaiah 53, where it talks about the Messiah who would come, the suffering servant. Jesus would be saying that this pointed forward to what would happen in his life, that he would be wounded for our transgressions, that he would be crushed for our iniquities, but that through all of his life and what he would accomplish, that we would be healed, that we would have that peace. Verse 47 says, all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. They were amazed at Jesus. As they saw him increasing in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. But I wonder, do you look at Jesus as you hear about him from God's word, do you stand in amazement about who he is and what he has done? As you think about this eternal Son of God willingly coming into this earth, humbling himself, taking on human nature, does that not amaze you that he would do that? Of course, he didn't stop being God, but having been born human, he was subject to human limitations. He got tired. He became weary. He was hungry. He experienced pain. Remember when Lazarus died, he wept. He went through these emotions. He had to study and to learn and to grow, just as we've heard. Does it not amaze you that Jesus was willing to do that and go through all of that? That we have a God who walked in our shoes, going through the things that we face in this life, through the struggles, the temptations, the despair, the hurts, the suffering. Hebrews 4 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." But as Mary and Joseph saw him after traveling for 3 days and in search for him, they weren't quite so amazed. Yes, it says they were astonished, but it was more a reaction of shock. It's like finding that wee boy sitting in the digger. You're expecting him to be crying, bawling his eyes out. But no, he was sitting calm, contented. You're glad he's all right, but you want to let him know what you think or not what you've been through. And that's what Mary does as she says, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Do you not know your father and I have been so distressed? We've been searching for you. Look what you've been doing." And this is where some critics will say, "But I thought you said Jesus was perfect. This doesn't sound like someone who's honoring his parents as he puts them through this turmoil. Surely he's broken the fifth commandment. Surely he's not doing what he should. He's no better than anyone else." Well, that's a big accusation to make if that's what you're thinking today, because if Jesus did, in fact, break even one commandment, well, then he would no longer be that perfect sacrificial lamb. He would have been blemished. He wouldn't have been fit to make that atonement on the cross for us because his life was not perfect. So it's important that we're clear here on what's going on here, because this situation, although it caused great distress, Jesus has done no wrong here. It doesn't make any mention of him disobeying parents. He wasn't given an instruction to follow it. We're not told anything about that. It seems to be an oversight on his parents. Because verse 50 says that they didn't understand. They didn't understand Jesus' response. They didn't understand what was going on in this situation, why he was at the temple and what was happening there. Because as Jesus said there, why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? Or about his business, as some translations puts it. You see, he was at home. He was at home. It's like when you go on holidays, and you've all your luggage packed, and you put those wee tags on it. You put your home address on it in case it gets lost. So it's brought back home. Or if a child was lost down the street and a policeman or woman finds them, they'll ask them, "Where's your address? Where's home?" And they'll bring you back home. Being at home is a normal place to expect to find someone, isn't it? But Mary and Joseph hadn't fully understood that Jesus was at home in the temple. They hadn't understood who he really was. It's as though they've forgotten those promises that were made by that angel over 12 years before. It's as though in the routine of life they had just sort of put that aside and got on with life and forgot about who Jesus actually was, that he is the Son of God. They had failed to understand who he was and that he was actually at home in the temple in the presence of God. But we see here that Jesus didn't only want to be in his Father's house, but it says here, he must be. He must be. There's a sense of necessity in what Jesus is doing here, a sense of him obeying the Father's will, obeying his instruction for his life, which began from birth right through, from eternity past even. And he shows that in his eagerness to get into the law and engage with the Scriptures. If you were at midweek on Wednesday night, we looked at Psalm 1, great passage which says, "Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." Even from 12 years of age, Jesus delighted in God's word. He thought about it, he studied it, he took it in, he learned from these learned men in the temple. He absorbed as much as he could because he knew that what was in Scripture would be fulfilled in his life. He knew that what the prophets had spoken about would come to be because it was pointing forward to that great day when he would give up his life for us. Because that is the only way that salvation could be accomplished. Although Jesus submitted to his earthly parents, to Mary and Joseph, his first priority was to submit to his heavenly Father. Because only Jesus could save sinful people like you and me here today. Only he could bring us into the Father's presence for all eternity. And so in this short story on Jesus' childhood, the very little account that we have of him as a boy, Luke is making clear that he is the Son of God. He's perfectly obeying the Father. He is also fully human. And even at 12 years of age, he is fulfilling that great plan of salvation. Because from birth, he lived a life that was completely perfect and obedient to God's word. And that is so important for us to grasp. It's so important that he did that because he perfectly kept the law, not only for himself, but on our behalf. Something that we all know we're incapable of doing as we talk to the boys and girls. I know I break it daily, and so do you. His perfect obedience is vital. Because if he had sinned even once, as we had said, then he wouldn't be that spotless lamb who could atone for our sin. His death would have meant nothing on the cross. 2 Corinthians 5 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. See, Jesus' spotless, sinless life would end with him being obedient to that point of death. But it's only because he was without sin that that sacrifice was accepted. And only through that we can know the forgiveness of sins. But as well as knowing that forgiveness of our sin, we also have received a great righteous status. Because if we're united to him as believers, then that perfect, obedient life of Jesus has been transferred on to us. God looks at us, believers in him, and sees us as righteous. He sees that perfect, obedient life of Christ. In verse 51, it says that Mary treasured up all these things in her heart. We saw that earlier in this chapter. But as Jesus spoke to Mary and Joseph in the temple, they didn't understand what Jesus was doing here or what he was saying. But they would understand. Mary would understand after his death and his resurrection, when the Spirit would come and do that great work in her life. As we know here today, Jesus did go on to die, and on the third day he rose from the dead. We have that great revelation of the gospel to us today through his word from Genesis to Revelation. We have the big picture. We know the outcome of what Jesus did in his life. But I wonder, do you accept who Jesus is and what he has done? Have you accepted him as Lord and Savior? And do you know the forgiveness of sins in your life personally? Do you know that you have been given that righteous status of Jesus Christ? For those who have responded in faith, that is a brilliant thing, that we have this great assurance that not only we have a right standing with God, but we have this perfect obedience of Christ put onto us from his childhood right through to his resurrection. And so we can daily come before our God in prayer. We can daily come into his presence. We can come before one who has walked through every situation that we face. We come before one who has been through grief, who has been through all the trials of life. Whatever you are facing, we have a Savior who we can approach knowing that he has been through it all and so much more. And that's the wonderful thing of the gospel, that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. He walked on this earth. He went through all of that for us. And he did it perfectly. But I wonder you are taking every opportunity you can to know more of that, to meditate in God's word, to study it like Christ did from a young age, to be here not only on a Sunday morning but in the evening as well, to come and hear more. Are you not eager to come and hear more about Christ? Coming to midweek, spending time in God's word, ensuring our children are brought up in the right way. Surely we should be hungry for more, wanting to learn more and take every opportunity to know about our perfect Savior who lived his life and gave his life for us so that we could know him for all eternity. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he willingly came into this world and took on flesh. We thank you that he was born and lived as an obedient child, that he grew up and learned the scriptures. He grew in wisdom. And Lord, we thank you that he never sinned one day in his life, so that he could be that perfect atoning sacrifice, that Lamb of God that would take away our sin when he suffered and died on the cross. We thank you that he did that for us, that he was mindful of us as he lived his life in perfect obedience. And Lord, we thank you that through that perfect obedience and through that sacrifice and his resurrection, we can know the forgiveness of sins here today, and we can know that righteous status before you. Lord, help us to go out from here today remembering what we have heard from your word, putting it into practice in our lives as we seek to engage with your word, as we seek to ask questions and absorb what we're hearing as you speak to us through it. May you help us to grow more and more like Christ in perfect obedience. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.